Good morning. Welcome to Waupun UCC. If you're visiting here, I am not Pastor Jacob. He will presumably be back next week. Is that right? Yes. And if you're not visiting here, I'm Reverend Dr. Julie Mavity Madalena. Please call me Julie. I bring you greetings from Lakeland University. I just finished my seventh year there. I'm chaplain and I'm a faculty member, we are proud to have Jacob. Pastor Jacob is one of our graduates. He's one of our shining stars, and he comes back and offers his musical gifts to us. We moved to Wisconsin in Sheboygan 7 years ago for the Lakeland job, and before that we were in Massachusetts. Before that we were in Texas and in Colorado. Before that, but we are happy to be planted here in Wisconsin. One of the advantages or dynamics of working with college students is that I'm not going to get them to church services on Sundays, which means that I get to help out filling in for pastors when they need their Sundays off and break. So I actually get to go around to churches sort of all over the area, and it's super fun to get to meet you and experience different worship styles, and your sanctuary and your space here is just gorgeous. And Pastor Jacob has spoken very warmly and fondly of you all and of his time here, so I know y'all are a special congregation, and I appreciate the invitation to get to be here. So, do we have any announcements? I know Becky has a VBS announcement, and there are probably others. Alana had some.
Good morning. Good morning. We are really excited. Our Vacation Bible School is going really well. We got all the teachers lined up, all the group leaders lined up. We have a ton of shepherds helping out, middle school and high school kids. And now we need the kids to come. We are really recruiting. We're asking all the kids to bring friends, bring your cousins, and enjoy a full day here. But if you have any elementary age kids in your neighborhood, I have these little flyers, and the QR code will connect them to our registration. If you'd like to take one home with you today and just hand it to your next door neighbor and say, hey, please consider coming to our Vacation Bible School. You know, it's put on by the three churches, Emmanuel Lutheran, United Methodist, and ours. It's a really loving, friendly, non-denominational message for all kids. And in conjunction with that, we always do a local mission project. And we have these little flyers for the food pantry and the Reach Waupun school supplies. They are on the fellowship hall, far left table, my left, sorry, your right, in the fellowship hall. And feel free to take one of those. If donations come in late, past Friday, no worries. We will get them over to Reach and the food pantry for you. Thank you.
I had a couple, well, one actually. I need three more volunteers for coffee hour. I need July 19th, July 26th, and August 23rd are available, so please let me know. If you want to just whisper it to me after church, it's fine, or whatever, and send me an email, works too. Thank you.
Any others? All right, well, I'd invite you to rise in body or spirit for our call to worship.
Good morning. If we speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if we have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if we have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If we give away all our possessions and hand over our bodies so that we may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Amen. And please join in the unison prayer. God, whose love is vast and measureless, wider than the universe, unlimited and infinite, in wonder we worship you. God, whose love will never run dry, will never fall short, will never fail, in wonder we worship you. God, whose love knows nothing of our distinctions, our notions of deserving and undeserving, and which encompasses everyone. In wonder, we worship you. May we learn from your love and share it with each other. Amen. And our opening hymn is number 610, O Perfect Love.
Thank you.
Please be seated. This morning's scripture reading is one that I'm sure is familiar to most of you. 1 Corinthians 13. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Here ends the readings for today. May God bless us as we learn from these holy words. Amen.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, show of hands. How many of you have heard this passage read at a wedding or used it in your own wedding? Me too. It is a singularly beautiful, flowing work of poetry, and it's associated with some of our best memories of giddy romantic love, soft candlelight, violins, and beaming couples. Some of us may have it framed and posted somewhere in our houses. I love yard sales and thrift stores, and I see probably more of framed 1 Corinthians 13 things there than just about anything else. And a few weeks ago, I was at a friend's house, and there it was, beautifully wrought, in their bathroom. And so, I will admit, it's a little intimidating to offer a reflection on 1 Corinthians 13, because it is so well-known and cherished, even as it does feel needed these days. Now, I don't feel like I have to offer a new and exotic perspective just for the sake of novelty. And I will say from the outset that this passage, in many ways, means what it says and will hopefully remain a compelling call to the very heart of our faith. And it does turn out to be an interesting passage to explore a bit more. I think we can broaden and deepen its meaning with just a little bit of digging this morning. So, here we go. Pastor Jacob covered 1 Corinthians 12 last week, so those of you who were here already know that today's passage immediately follows a passage about the different gifts within the egalitarian and interdependent body of Christ. And it falls in the middle of the Apostle Paul's letter to a church that he founded, who have written him a letter outlining the ways that it finds itself in the throes of tumultuous growing pains. Paul is dismayed and agitated with the Corinthians. And so he's reminding them of the new identities that they claimed and the commitments that they made at their baptisms when they received the Holy Spirit not so long ago. So, right from the start, there's irony in that the context of this passage is actually about as far away from the harmonious, joyous occasion of a wedding as possible. This isn't the soaring, touching moment of the sacred vows. It's more like couples counseling a few years down the road when the therapist is rather strongly reminding the couple of those initial vows. And while the passage seems to speak generally and universally about love, it's actually quite targeted. Every instance that Paul identifies something that love is something the Corinthians are not doing. And every time he denounces something that love is not, it is something that the Corinthians are doing. The Corinthians are abusing their freedom and refusing to share, more concerned with themselves as individuals than with the common good. They are scorning their neighbor's gifts, boasting of their own gifts, seeking recognition for themselves, and jockeying for positions of power in the church. While Paul softens the tone a little bit by using the first person, he is being quite direct and probably provocative. So this part of Paul's letter likely elicited gasps of shock, indignation, defensiveness, and maybe even anger, more so than the appreciative flood of warm fuzzies that we experience when we hear it. So why does that context matter? Well, I think that as much as we all love weddings and reminiscing about the heady early days of a new relationship of any kind, with a partner or a friend, or even with a church, we are actually more likely to be in the midst and the messiness of these relationships as we read this passage, when the love that Paul describes doesn't come quite as easily as it did in the beginning. And while our communities might not be arguing over gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues, I think we can safely say that conflicts and deep, painful divisions continue. Certainly, there are plenty to go around in the world these days. So, now that we've established context and relevance, what might we learn from Paul's pointed message? Let's start with the word love. So I'm going to nerd out here a little bit, but I'm a professor, so go with me. The Greeks had four words for the word love, each with a different meaning. So eros, which is romantic, passionate love, is not actually used at all in the New Testament. Storge, which is natural, instinctive love, like love for a child or a spouse or a pet, appears just a couple of times. Phileo, which means affinity, fondness, and friendship, think those chosen relationships that we have. It is companionable and mutual, and it includes one's own pleasure and enjoyment in the relationship. This is the word that is often used to describe God's love for Jesus, the love between Jesus and his friend Lazarus, and between he and the apostles. And finally, there is agape. Agape is a love where the lover longs for the well-being of another. It is more of an action than a feeling. It is a deep, tough, resilient love, a giving and forgiving, when they go low, we go high kind of love. And the word agape is used over 300 times in the New Testament. It is far and away the most common word used for the love of God and the love practiced by early Christians. The use of the word is even more striking because it was not a common word in broader Greek literature and culture of the time. Agape transcends particular spiritual gifts because it's a state of being. It's a fundamental relationship to God, who is love and who is eternal. And as we turn to God over and over, we are tapping into this love, which is the source of our capacity to be patient and kind, humble and trusting. As Paul said in the previous passage, that spiritual gifts not offered for the common good are useless, so gifts not offered in agapic love are nothing. Not wisdom, not preaching, not sacrificial giving, not music, not even amazing ministries of food and shelter. Gifts must be shared in agape love that longs for the well-being of each other and decenters ourselves, whether we feel affection or affinity to that person or group of people or not. And I think this is where Paul's message reaches us in our own context. I suspect it's worth checking in with ourselves, whether we're going on a mission trip or giving generously of our time, talents, and treasures, or engaging in charity or justice work. On some level, are we ever, sometimes, doing it a little bit for the attentions and the accolades, or just to feel a little bit morally elevated? Do we avoid it because we don't understand or enjoy the other person or people? I definitely know that I'm guilty sometimes. Or when tensions rise, when resources are truly scarce, when there is real and legitimate anxiety about the future or the present. Sometimes that's when it's easiest to dig in our heels and insist on our own way. And sometimes we manage to convince ourselves that what is mostly self-interested stance or a need to be right is really righteous. These are inevitable human tendencies, and Paul knows that. That's why he acknowledges that now we see only in part. We aren't perfect. And that's why we need each other and God if we are to continue to grow into more spiritual maturity and humility. It's always going to be a process. And Paul is also not saying that practicing agape love means that we become doormats or that we avoid all conflict. It doesn't even mean that we're always nice. pretty sure that the Corinthians didn't think Paul was very nice, as he was lovingly calling them back into faithful living. I've seen an awful lot of people, often women, giving, 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 and always yielding to others. And that doesn't actually reflect the mutual, interdependent view that Paul is laying out of the body of Christ. It's deeper than that. Okay, sorry. A few years ago, I was out running errands with a friend, and we were trying to find a parking space in a crowded, busy lot. So, as I was cruising down a row, I spotted an empty spot on my left. So I slowed down and started to pull in, but then I needed to stop to let a car pass coming from the other direction. But instead of driving past, the car stopped right in front of my parking space. So as the other driver stared at me, I pointed to the spot beside her to show her I was waiting to pull in and couldn't do that because she was blocking me. She then pointed to an empty spot on my right that was right beside me that she wanted to pull into. Her gestures and facial expressions made it quite clear that she expected me to get out of her way. She became very adamant and very unhappy very quickly, and I kind of froze. So I can mostly deal with conflict in healthy ways, but I don't like sudden, unexpected conflict and tension. It activates my nervous system and I avoid it when I can. And I spent a lot of time in my youth and early adulthood letting people walk all over me because I thought that was the Christian way. So even as I don't like conflict and I'm quite the people pleaser, so I do hope you like the sermon, I've also worked on standing up for myself in what I hope are mostly loving ways. So, all these internal dynamics rapidly converged in this parking lot standoff. And so my response, coming from that place of wanting to stand up for myself, while still being conflict avoidant, was to stay where I was, but to turn my head so that I wasn't making eye contact with the other driver anymore. My friend sitting next to me, uninhibited with my baggage, was expressing her disbelief at the other driver's antics, and I did know that the other driver was seeing her very animated, displeased expression. It wasn't my most courageous moment. The driver eventually backed up a couple of car lengths to just barely leave me space to pull into the spot on my left, and then she pulled into the spot beyond me on her left, all the while continuing to express her great displeasure. So naturally, after I parked, I quickly exited the vehicle and walked the long way around to the entrance to avoid any potential possible conflict. The incident bothered me enough that I sought assurance from my friend that I really had already been stopped waiting for that empty spot on my left before she pulled up wanting the empty spot on my right. And my friend, being the wonderfully supportive friend, assured me that I was, in fact, in the right. So I felt better. But the scene stuck with me. It didn't feel great, even if I was right. And it eventually dawned on me that my fixation with being in the right as a way to justify not being a doormat, coupled with being frozen around sudden conflict, kept me from seeing the loving way forward. Neither of us had to give way because both of us had empty spots right beside us. if we hadn't been so gridlocked by how we initially viewed the scenario, we might have seen that we both could have backed up a few feet and pulled into those spots on our side without ever having to cross each other. If I had been concerned with her well-being while she was concerned with my well-being, we could have figured out a way forward. Maybe she wouldn't have been receptive to this idea, but maybe she would have. And maybe we could have turned a moment of tension into a moment of collaboration. Agape love isn't about being a doormat or avoiding conflict. In some ways, that's the easy way out. It is about the hard path of finding a way forward together, where we each care about the well-being of each other. And in moments when we're not in conflict, it's about finding ways to infuse even more love into what we're already doing. So, where in each of our personal lives and where in our church can we practice agape love more often? How does agape love inform all of our choices in our relationships? For worship, for committees, for education, for outreach? How can we add more agape love to each of these fronts in our lives? And when we do have conflict, which we will if we're being authentic and healthy, how can we do our human flawed best to make sure that it's loving? Might this mutual concern for well-being, as difficult and messy as it is, forge more constructive, peaceful ways forward in these contentious days in our country? Would anything change at all if we applied this in our approaches to issues like immigration? Loving is hard. We all know that. It takes practice and commitment and resilience and maturity and humility. And it's the surest way to connect to God, which is why it's the greatest gift we can receive and the greatest gift we can give. And as Paul reminds us, in the end, it's all we have. So may we continue to grow in agape love always. Amen. Please join me in a time of silent prayer. Are there prayers that we can hold together in our hearts that anyone would like to share?
Roger Blaze has been transferred from St. Mary's Hospital in Madison to the Adelaide Place in Fond du Lac. And he would very much appreciate your continued prayers, and he would also appreciate visits. I think it might be a little difficult for him to get used to being away from home. So he would very much appreciate visits. It's just a little ways off of Johnson Street. Not difficult to find.
Thank you. God, in your mercy, hear. Any others? Well, let's join our hearts together in continued prayer. O God, we come to you today with love on our hearts and minds, knowing it's not always easy, but it is always worth it. Agape love is beautiful and messy, and we know our hurting world needs more of it, needs more of us living it. You call us beloved, and your love for us is a mix of comfort and challenge. Let that love settle deep in us so that whatever we say, however we act, love is what people hear and see. When you call us to stand up for justice, let love be what fuels our courage. When we search for understanding, let love push us past curiosity and into truth. When we pray, let love shape our faith and steady our hearts. And when we give of ourselves, our time, our energy, our resources, let love for you and for each other rise above everything else. Thank you for loving us so fiercely, and help us to follow where your love leads. And now we pray the words that love incarnate taught us to pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul asks that our gifts be given from a place of agape love and a place of concern for the well-being of others. So may the gifts that we share today be given in that spirit of agape love. Join in the prayer of dedication. God, who is love, receive our gifts of self and substance. They have belonged to you since our very beginning. We give them freely, joyfully, prayerfully. With them we praise you. With them we celebrate the great power that is love, a love that abides always, a love that radically transforms, a love that makes us whole. May they bring your love to the world. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you for having me all today. I hope Pastor Jacob will invite me back sometime. So now as we go out, may the love that dwells beyond us, the love that dwells among us, and the love that calls us to dwell together be with you now and always. Amen.